Well, it was my privilege to spend some time with Joel Gray yesterday in my office, and Joel is a fine, fine man. I'm very happy that First Baptist Church is supporting he and Karen. What a wonderful man of God, and what a heart and mind for the Lord. I want to say a special word of thanks to the Missions Commission for the wonderful job that they did with the great meal last night. If you were there, you know what I'm talking about. It was fantastic. Thank you so much to all of you for your hard work. Well, in light of the fact that this month is our Missions Emphasis Month, we've invited Joel to come and speak to us. Joel was born in France, where his parents served as missionaries ministering to North African Muslims. Later, the Gray family moved to Upper Volta when Joel was only 8, where he grew up. In 1986, Joel moved to Boston to go to Gordon College, later Gordon Conwell, and then Boston University. It was while in Boston that Joel met Karen. They married in 1991 and have 4 kids, Daniel, Joshua, Jessica, and Katie. Joel and Karen arrived in Burkina with SIM in April of 1997 and was supported by First Baptist Church since 2001. Joel is currently the director of SIM for Burkina Faso and Mali, and he teaches at the IMS, a training school for African mission leaders. So I want you to know that every single Sunday, when you put money in that offering plate, you are helping men and women of God like Joel Gray to spread the gospel all over the world. And we have a privilege this morning to hear him speak to us. Let's welcome Joel back to First Baptist Church.
Good morning. It's a real privilege to be with you here today, and I want to echo what Pastor Keith shared about the wonderful mission dinner that we had last night. And I was really impressed with the large variety of different African meals that were there, and it was hard not to try to taste a little bit of everything. And so you didn't actually have to take a lot of one meal, because there were so many different things to taste and to try. And, you know, I was really impressed because what I found out was Laurel had been collecting different recipes from people living in different parts of the world, and then she farmed them out to other people to make these meals. And of course, it's hard to follow a recipe and make a meal that you've never tasted before and to actually know, is this what it's supposed to taste like? It's really hard to do, but it was very well done, and I just really had a wonderful time, and it was great catching up with so many of you. Karen and I, as you heard, have been working in Burkina Faso since 1997, and I really am just amazed at seeing what God can do through faithful people, and it's encouraging to see what God is doing all around the world, and especially in Francophone Africa. And we shared a little bit yesterday about the work that SIM is doing. We are working on a variety of levels with healthcare and education, working with handicapped children, drilling wells close to the desert where people don't have water, and of course doing evangelism and church planting. And it's really a privilege for me to be the administrator of this team, because we have people from so many places doing so many creative things, and it's a joy to kind of live vicariously through them and see what the Lord is doing through them as they touch other people. My real heart and my real passion isn't really being an administrator, though. It's seeing God at work in the lives of African men and women who are going out in mission and seeing what God does through them. And so it's just been a real joy and a real privilege to be a part of that ministry. And so as we get started this morning, I just want to say a big thank you to First Baptist, because you have supported us all these years, and we wouldn't be able to survive without you. I shared with a few people yesterday that we get your newsletter every month. Now, it takes a while to make it to us, but you're the only church that sends us your newsletter. And so every month I'm seeing articles that Pastor Keith and Pastor Olmsted are writing. I have an idea of what's happening. I see who the birthdays are at the end of the letter. And even though we're not here very often, I feel like I know a little bit more about what's going on here than some of our other churches. So just thank you for that. May the Lord bless you and help you to be a real lighthouse in Portland and beyond. In your bulletin, there's a little handout, a little outline for the sermon this morning, and you can go ahead and find that. I'm going to be following that fairly closely. And before we get into that, I would just like to pause and pray and ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today as people who are thirsty. We're thirsty for living water. Lord, we're hungry for you. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. We thank you for its awesome power. We thank you for how you use your word in our lives to make us more like the Son of God. And Lord, that's what we need more than anything else. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this year is declaring God's glory among the nations. That's an awesome theme, isn't it? We are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus is Lord of the whole earth and everyone in it. And we are convinced that that message is true. That message has changed your life, and that's why you're here this morning. And that message has changed my life as well. And we are convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus being the Son of God, who died and who rose again, is true. And we have staked our life on it, and we believe it with all our heart. But the Lord has now called us, who believe this with all our heart, to declare those truths in a very hostile world. God is asking you and God is asking me to live out our convictions and to boldly proclaim who Jesus is to people who no longer believe it or want to hear it. Jesus told his disciples, and Jesus would be telling us today, that we are to be his witnesses in Portland and in Maine and in the United States and also to the uttermost parts of the world. And I believe that as you look at each of those circles of influence, or each of those geographic locations, we will find that more and more people's hearts are turning cold. People either have never heard this life-changing message, and so they are continuing on in their sin, or they have heard it and rejected it. They've heard it and don't believe it. Or perhaps they believed it at one time, but have gotten so involved in sin and gotten so involved in secular thinking that that message means little for them today. And so as we talk today about declaring God's glory among the nations, we have to grapple with the hardness of people's hearts. And we have to grapple with this reality that surrounds us, that people in Portland might have heard the good news, but they no longer believe it. And it doesn't speak to them the way we wish it did. Now, of course, Portland's changing. And people are coming to Portland from all different parts of the world. Je suis très heureux de voir mes amis africains qui sont là ce matin. God is bringing people from many parts of the world to Portland. And some of them have never heard this life-changing message. So how will you and I declare the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, to people who don't believe it? Now, isn't it awesome that we have God's word? And as we look today at John chapter 4, we'll find Jesus, who is an awesome example for us to follow. Jesus, who is sharing the good news with someone who needs to hear it so desperately. I love the Gospel of John, and I hope that you do too. What Jesus does, or what John does in this gospel, is really amazing. If you were to start at the beginning of the book of John and read it to the end, you would find a very awesome, interesting thing that Jesus is doing, or that John is talking about in Jesus' life. Because John will go chapter by chapter, and in almost every chapter, John is going to introduce us into a very different kind of person who has an encounter with Jesus and whose life changes. Think about chapters 1 and 2. There's a very awesome theological introduction to the Word. The Word was with God. Talking about the divinity of Jesus. And then early on, we're introduced to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is a very interesting character, isn't he? He dresses funny, he eats funny things, and he seems like the last Old Testament prophet who has this burning message in his heart and who wants to see people come back to God. And he has a life and change encounter with Jesus. And John is the one who shows us that John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when we move on into chapter 3, we see a man who's very different than John the Baptist. There we have Nicodemus. Nicodemus is about as different from John the Baptist as anyone you can imagine, because Nicodemus is from a very well-educated family. And Nicodemus, he speaks like this. He's got a very dignified way about him. He's a very well-respected man. He's a very wealthy man. He's not wearing the scratchy, itchy clothes that John the Baptist is wearing. He's probably very well-dressed, and he's a very well-thought-of person. He's a leader in his community, while John the Baptist is out on the fringes, raving like a crazy prophet. Nicodemus is from the inside of the leadership, and he's a very different type of person. But of course, Nicodemus needs Jesus too. And Nicodemus has a life-changing encounter with Jesus. His whole life is changed because God has a message for him. And I think if we see who Nicodemus is, when we realize that he is representing the upper crust of Jewish leadership, we realize that if Nicodemus must be born again, then every man and every woman, every boy and every girl must be born again. We get to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, again, John's going to introduce us into a very different kind of person. Not John the Baptist, the crazy prophet with itchy clothes, and not the very sophisticated Nicodemus. Now we have this woman at the well. And again, it's a whole different category of person. And we're going to be looking at that story today. But on and on through the Gospel of John, we're introduced to different kinds of people. There's the man born blind. And he's not very sophisticated theologically, but the man born blind at the end of the story is convinced of one thing, that Jesus healed him. He had a life-changing encounter with the Lord. I was blind, but now I see. And all throughout that story, he's interviewed by different kinds of people, people that want him to say something bad about Jesus. And again and again and again, he says, I was blind, but now I see. And what he's saying is his life was radically changed by Jesus of Nazareth. We get to chapter 11, and Jesus' impact is again incredible. And there we have Lazarus, who's dead, and he has a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that John has done an amazing thing in his book by weaving together testimonies of different kinds of people from different ethnic backgrounds and different social stratosphere type people, and all of them need the Lord. His good news is so true and so real and so life-changing that it deserves to be declared among all nations. How do we do that, though, in a world that's tired of God? How do we declare his glories to people who wonder if God even really exists? If you have your Bibles, and I think I already asked you to turn to John chapter 4, I want to look at this story as an example of how Jesus had an encounter with someone and how their life was radically changed. And I believe that this is how God works, and this is how God wants us to work as well. I'm going to read, and there's a typo on the handout. It's really John 4. I'd like to start from verse 27 and then go to 38. Not 28, but 38. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him, that is Jesus, talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one reaps and another, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and have reaped the benefits of their labor. I'm going to just jump down because I'm going to refer to this in a few moments, the next few verses. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Isn't that amazing how John does this? He introduces you again and again to different kinds of people, and they conclude at the end that this man is the Savior of the world. And that's that good news that we have to declare to all nations. As we read this story, we realize that there's really a lot of things at work. There's Jesus and the lady at the well. That's one encounter that we could look at when we see this text. But Jesus uses that encounter with the woman as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And so if you look at the narrative, and we didn't have a chance to read the whole thing, Jesus is traveling. Interestingly, he says he has to go through Samaria. We know where he's traveling. There were two other roads he could have chosen, and Jesus chose the hill country for this trip. He chose the harder road. Maybe he wanted to encounter that woman, and it was part of God's destiny and God's plan for him to meet her. But Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he's going to get his disciples out of the way. They're going to go into town looking for food. And so you have this encounter with Jesus and the woman at the well. You have Jesus using that encounter as a teaching opportunity for his disciples. Then you could also look at the story from the perspective of the woman and her explosion of joy as she encounters Christ. She goes back into her village and she recruits everyone out to come out and to meet Jesus for themselves. So there's this encounter of the woman and the people in the village. And then there's also the people in the village and their encounter with Jesus. So there's actually a whole variety, a whole layers of different encounters that are happening in this story. Jesus has an encounter with this woman. And we didn't read that. The first part of the chapter gets into that. And he has the disciples out of the way. It just seems like they're in looking for food. And Jesus takes this opportunity to encounter this woman who needs him so much. And the disciples come back mid-story. And the disciples are shocked. My goodness, what is going on? Jesus is talking to this woman. This is weird. And Jesus knows what they're thinking about. They're asking all these questions. In the text, we read that in verses 27, I believe, 27 and 28. They come back and they're shocked. My goodness, what is Jesus doing? This really looks bad. People could see this and think it's inappropriate. This is a woman. This is a Samaritan woman. Jesus should know better than to be spending time with this woman. And I think that Jesus' life is a message as much as his message is a message. Jesus seems to be interested in this woman, and he knows that he is the message that she needs. Jesus always seems to be leading by example. He does it here. Jesus is continually spending time with people who need him. Not necessarily people we think or his disciples thought he should be spending time with. He's often finding people in the margins of society. He's often finding people that have bad lives. And he seems to take a particular interest in them. He seems to spend time with them. He seems to talk to them. He seems to always be seeking and saving those who are lost. And his disciples don't really understand this. But they need to understand it, don't they? Because Jesus is going to give them a great commission. And that great commission is all about declaring his glory among the nations. And for them to understand what Jesus wants them to do, they need to understand what Jesus was doing. And what Jesus did. And so before Jesus gives them the great commission, he gives them a great invitation to come and to follow me. Come and see what I do. Come and learn by my side. And before he ever gave them the great commission, telling them what he wanted them to do, he lived out the Great Commission in front of them so that they would understand what Jesus wanted them to do. Do you remember what Jesus says in John 20, 21? He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That statement only makes sense for the disciples if they understand in what capacity, in what way, God had sent his Son into the world. And so before giving the Great Commission. Jesus gave them the great invitation. Come and follow me, and I will make you into a fisher of men. You're going to learn by my side. We're going to walk together. We're going to talk together. You'll hear me teaching, but you'll watch me as I interact with people one-on-one. You'll see what this life is all about. I'm going to live this out as an example for you. Jesus led by example. Jesus also had priorities. And his priorities come out of this text so much. What did Jesus send the disciples to do? Jesus had sent the disciples into town to get food. They're traveling. They've been walking. They don't have a commuter rail. They don't have a T. They don't have a bus service. They don't have an airplane. They've been walking, and they're tired, and they're hungry. And so it makes sense that Jesus would send them to town to buy food. And the disciples have been obedient. I mean, they come back with food. I mean, they've done what Jesus has asked them to do. But very strangely, Jesus doesn't seem interested in the food that they bring him. And they say, hey, Jesus, remember you sent us to get food? Well, we found some. And Jesus, you should eat this. And Jesus says, no. He essentially says, eating can wait. Eating can wait. And we see that Jesus has another priority here. I mean, here he's been traveling, and God has arranged these details so that this woman who desperately needs the Lord has come to the well alone, and the disciples are gone, they're getting food, and Jesus can have an in-depth conversation with this woman. All the details have been ordained by God and organized in such a way. It just so happens that this woman has deep needs. It just so happens that Jesus knows what they are. It just so happens that she's thirsty and she's come for water. And Jesus uses that as an illustration about spiritual life. And Jesus is at work here in a very awesome way. And eating can wait. I mean, mission here is priority. God has orchestrated all of this, and he's led this woman to the point of belief, and the disciples come back. And if Jesus isn't careful, he can get sidetracked, and the disciples can bumble onto the scene and interrupt at the worst possible time. Of course, Jesus sends the woman back. She's amazed at this encounter with Jesus. Her life is beginning to change. Had we read the first part of that story, we would see that her awareness of who Jesus is will change slowly. You know, you're a man. Why are you a man talking to me? I'm a woman. Okay, you're a Jew. You're a Jewish man, and you're talking to me. I'm a Samaritan woman. And then Jesus, she learns as he's talking to her that this isn't just a normal encounter. This is a divine encounter. And she will say, oh my goodness, your water that gives new life. Are you saying that you're perhaps greater than Jacob, who gave us this well? She's starting to ask questions about the true identity of this person she's encountering. And then, of course, in the verses we read, she runs back, just filled with joy, to the village, and she says, come out and see! Come out and see this incredible man! He knows everything about me! He knows the little details of my life! I never told him these things! He knows! Could it be that he's the Savior of the world? You see that her encounter with Jesus led her to change. Her perception of who this person was changed over time, and her awareness grew. And at the end of the story, the village comes out, and they say, hey, you know, we believed somewhat because of what the woman told us, but now we have seen for ourselves, he is the Savior of the world. And so Jesus' encounter with this woman is for us an awesome example of declaring God's greatness to the nations. Because through this woman who has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, a whole nation has come to the conclusion, the Samaritan nation, who has been alienated from Judaism and the Jews. They've alienated their half-brothers and sisters. They don't like them, and they don't have anything to do with them. There's hatred there. And Jesus now, his glory has been announced. His glory has been proclaimed, and the Samaritan nation, at least that village, has come to the conclusion that this is the Savior of the world. Jesus' mission was urgent. Jesus' mission was urgent. And as he describes what's happening between himself and the Samaritan woman, you get this sense of urgency that comes out, because he tells the disciples, he says, you know, look at the fields. they are ripe for harvest.
I know what you're thinking. You know, it's not really ripe for 4 more months. You're thinking, hey, it's not harvest time yet. You're thinking, 4 more months, and then we will harvest. But I tell you, open your eyes. There's another harvest here. It's these Samaritan people. Open your eyes and look at the harvest. This harvest is ripe. Mission is now. Mission is urgent. These people we're here and God's ordained all these details. And this people is not very far from God. Get your food out of the way. There's something much bigger happening here. Open your eyes and look at the fields.
Paul had a sense of urgency about mission. You remember when he is traveling, as Luke describes it so well in the book of Acts. He's going from place to place, and he's declaring God's glory among the nations. And there's a time when he falls asleep and he has a dream. And it's a man from Macedonia, and he has this dream, and we don't know all the details, of course, but this man from Macedonia says something like, come over here and help us. And Paul was actually headed in a different direction. And in Acts 16, it says, Paul got up at once and left for Macedonia. And what that means is he didn't sit there and try to overanalyze the situation. He didn't write back to headquarters and say, I know you're sending me here, but I think now I'm supposed to go over there. He didn't seem to waste any time. Paul got up at once and went to Macedonia. There was a sense of urgency. Once he realized what God wanted him to do, there was a sense of urgency. There were people in Macedonia who needed the Lord, and there was a sense of urgency that he went with. I'm wondering if we aren't losing that sense of urgency about declaring God's greatness among all nations. We're tired, and we have problems. And some of our kids aren't doing so well. And we don't like this church or that church. We don't like the color of the carpet in that other church we used to go to. And we don't like the kinds of songs that are sung here or there. And I wonder, you know, where is this sense of urgency that we see in Jesus' life? Where is this sense of urgency that we see in Paul's life? That this glory must be declared among the nations, and it should be a priority. And yet we get bogged down in so many other things. And many of those things are important things. But they distract us from declaring God's glory. Jesus led by example. And before giving the disciples the Great Commission, he lived that out in front of them so that they would know what he was calling them to. And Jesus had priorities. And God had led him to this woman, and she was about to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Eating could wait. And mission was urgent for Jesus. The time was now. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. This woman is about to accept the Lord. And the last thing that amazes me about this text is how positive Jesus was able to be, despite the many challenges he was about to face. He says, the fields are ripe for harvest. The harvest is now. Jesus was not naive. And Jesus knew that many people in his ministry would reject him. Jesus knew that the people that were about to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the one who is coming in the name of the Lord, were in a few days, they were going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Do you remember the time people were amazed at Jesus' teaching? But there was that time when he talks about who he was and said, you know, this text talking about the Messiah is fulfilled in your hearing. You get this sense that people are amazed, but then they're angry too. And they walk him to the side of a cliff with the intention, with the hope of pushing him over. Jesus was not always very popular. I mean, he's the kind of guy, kind of like John the Baptist, that if he got angry at you, you were in trouble. He might call you a brood of vipers. He might call you a whitewashed tomb. He might come into your church and chase everything, you know, stir everything up. Jesus knew opposition. The rich young ruler was so promising. But he walked away. And yet Jesus was positive. He knew the end of the story. And he maintained that positive view of God's glory being declared to all nations.
even though he had those challenges and he knew they were coming. God is awesome. And I need to be convinced of that. I need to come to God day after day on my knees and tell me, say, God, convince me anew of your greatness and your majesty. Because once I forget that, once I stop believing who you are, I will no longer have a message to share with others. May God convince all of us this morning that he is truly awesome, that he is a great God, and that he is worthy to be proclaimed to all nations. Beginning in Portland, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn from it. Lord, I need to be struck with your greatness once again. I pray for this church. I pray your blessing. I pray that you would show us, Father, each day how we can declare your greatness to the people that you bring in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your love. And we commit this rest of the day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Joel, for that great reminder this morning. Let's stand together and we'll have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Joel and Karen, and we pray for their ministries that he would use them in a powerful way. I pray that you would build a wall of protection around them, around their family. We pray, Father, for their son as he starts college. Lord, just may he have success. And I pray that he would fit well within the university and that he would make friends and that he would just have a positive, wonderful experience. I pray, Father, that when Joel and Karen go back, that you would give them traveling mercies and that their ministry would be more powerful and effective than ever. And we pray, Father, that you would use this church to be the church that is a witness for Greater Portland. May we be in love with Jesus, and may we tell everyone about him. And may we use Jesus' example this morning of the woman at the well. And Lord, I just pray that we would be not only witnesses through our words, but witnesses through our example. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.